cute this morning, though. I don't. Did you? No, I didn't think you did. No. After 48 years, huh? Oh, it's good to be here this morning. And take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I know this day and this week has been about how to share love and everything. But what goes along with that, I think, is the joy that we have. And so, have you ever thought about how to increase your joy in your life? Well, I think we can learn a lot right here from Philippians chapter 1, as Paul shares with us. So, turn with me there to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1, where Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love, they're talking about your love, will abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In the year 1900, and that's quite a bit ways back, isn't it? 1900, there was a survey taken, and the question was, what does it take to make you happy? And there were just 72 results. 72 responded to that. 50 years later, 1950, the same survey was taken again with similar sizing questions and so forth. And the result was 496, 50 years later. Now, this being 2016, which is another, 66 years later, I just wonder what the results would be. Would it double? If it doubled and then you add the 72 from 1950, that'd be, 1,064. Or would it be 2,000 or 3,000 that would respond to the question, what does it take to make you happy? So is it all about happiness in our world today? I don't know if you notice, and as you read and observe what's going on within our world, but I believe that our world is in a mad pursuit of happiness. Just go to the bookstore and look at the books of fulfillment and finding a good life. The bookshelves is full of those topics. And if it's not, it's not an improper goal, is it? I'm not saying don't be happy. And it's not an improper goal. But our need is to rise or raise the bar a little bit higher. We need to get back to the Bible and learn how to find real joy. Happiness is based on external happenings, like happenstance or circumstances. Something that really exciting, like getting a Valentine's card. Does that makes you happy, right? Or someone coming up to you and say, you know, I appreciate you. How are you doing? You're looking good. Look pretty or cute, you know. Yeah, that makes you happy. But when we think of happiness, again, that's external things. But when we look at the Bible, what Paul is saying here this morning, joy is the internal, abiding, rooted deeply. So, question is this morning, where does people find fulfillment? And as we observe and as books read and so forth, it says that most people seek their fulfillment in people, places, and things. And some people say, if only I could have a certain relationship or be accepted by the right crowd, I would be happy. Now, it's important to have the right kind of friends, or marry the right person, or people, or have the right things in life that sustains us as well. But now it's important to have the right perspective, and people are not permanent source of happiness. And why would I say that? People change, people move, and often people die. So how about things? If only I had some things that others have, then I would be happy. On Nightline, I don't know how many of you watch Nightline, but Ted Koppel. But once he was interviewing Tammy Faye Baker, and the question he asked her was, why do you spend excessively? Why do you spend so much money on things? And her reply was, if only I had some things that I don't have, but when I spend and when I'm depressed and when I spend money and buy things, that's what makes me happy. Well, what an awful message that sends to lost people in the world. Things lose their luster and you lose the joy. There's always a newer model car or a great gadget invented and iPhones. Do you have your iPhone 7 or 13 yet? They're coming. And the Bible says that this entire material world will one day go up in flames. And how about places? You know, if I could live in that area or have this house or that job, then I would be happy. And maybe if I be happy in another church, or I mean, I've been here for a few years and already things are old. See, these people never find happiness in places. Do you know why? Because everywhere they go, they take themselves with them. We go, anywhere we go, we take ourselves. If we don't settle things within our heart and have the joy, and I want to share with you the joy that Paul had. Because he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that went far beyond the happiness that he ever gained within himself or the world itself. And that's why he said, well, Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And when he said that, he was in prison. Paul was in prison. See, the world didn't give us our joy, and the world cannot take it away. Places can't, people can't, nothing can. And I want us to look in Philippians. I just quoted it, but I want us to look at that verse again. Because it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. When Paul said this, he wasn't lying on a beach, was he? When he wrote this, no one was fanning him with palm branches or feeding him grapes. You know where he was? He was in a dungeon. He was in prison when Paul wrote this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. And people might say, yeah, but he hasn't been through what I've been through. Well, they're right. He went through much more. More than we can probably even comprehend in our lifetime. You know, his back was bleeding, covered with stripes from 5 times being beaten, 39 lashes, 3 times with a stick. He had been stoned. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been robbed. He'd been betrayed. He was mocked and slandered by the people in his own world. This guy says he's rejoicing in the Lord. And I can listen to a guy like this, can't you? He has earned credibility. And what characteristics does he have that many reveal secrets, that reveals the secret of joy? I believe it's unselfishness in his life. A lack of joy, our selfishness, seems to go hand in hand. Self-centered people, even if they are saved, are joyless. Now, as I was thinking about the word joy, I thought of a good acronym for that. Joy is J-O-Y, Jesus. And then, when I think of the O, others, and then Y, you. And how does that work? Well, for Paul, he would say, live for Christ, serve others, and walk in joy. A little boy and his sister were playing, and they was on a rocking horse. And, of course, both of them were on this horse, and they was rocking back and forth. And the little boy looked at his little sister and said, you know, if one of us would get off of here, I would have more room. Now, that's how the world thinks, isn't it? I, me. Of course, there's a contemporary or country song saying, you know, you want to talk about you, what about me? But when we look at what the Bible says, you know, going back to Philippians 1-9, I want to emphasize what Paul said. He said, you, 8 times in verses 1-9. Never did he say anything about I, but he was reflecting on the Philippian people and the joy that they brought to his life. See, if we today were writing a letter from prison, we probably wouldn't say you very much. The pronoun would probably be I, wouldn't it? So I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't stand this place, or the food is terrible, and besides, I'm innocent. And by the way, we wonder, have any joy, and probably would say, have any joy in this place? But Paul did, didn't he? Paul says in latter part of verse 3, I have you in my thoughts, I have you in my prayers, I have you in my heart. And then he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That's what Paul is saying here. See, what do people think about when they remember you? Do they remember you as kind, giving, and caring? Not selfish, but giving? And just thinking of certain people brings to mind feelings from you. There are certain names that you probably could think of and you feel anxious or because of how you associate them with something in your past. And we all have those people, you know, that makes us anxious or through our life has rubbed us the wrong way probably. And a lot of people did in Paul's day. A lady told her friend that her husband unnerved her. And he made her walk the line so much that she couldn't stand to be around him. She couldn't even enter the room or call home, and she would just be over nervous. She said, "It is so bad that I'm losing weight." And her friend said, "Well, why don't you just leave him?" She said, "Well, I'm thinking about it after I lose another 110 pounds. But how do people make you feel? We would all hope to bring some joy into their hearts, but how do we do that? As I was reading in Acts chapter 16, where Luke was giving some encouragement to the people there in the book of Acts, there are three of the apostles' first converts. No doubt Luke is remembering them in this text. And one of them has a tender heart, one has a tormented heart, and no doubt Luke is mentioning one who has a toughened heart. In verse 14 of Acts 16, it says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to things spoken by Paul." You see, she had a tender heart. Here Paul was ministering to her, and she responded because she had a tender heart. And in verse 16, see, what Paul did, he opened up the scripture to her, he opened up her heart, and then her home to a meeting place. She invited Paul to come to her home and share what he had shared with her to her home, and they all responded. See, this was a tender heart. And Paul remembers how God got it all started through her, and she became a witness for Christ. And then in verse 16, there was a demon-possessed girl, slave girl, with a tormented heart. And it said it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, which means divination means false prophets. This girl was being used by false prophets who was being her masters, much profit by fortune telling. So, and Paul remembers how God got it all through this girl, and who followed them around town anxiously, repeating, "There are the servants of the Most High God." This is what this girl was saying. Actually was mocking what Paul was saying. So Paul, he cast out the demon, and she was saved and became like a little girl. Now Paul remembers her amazing testimony after the demon was removed from her life. She was a changed person. She wanted to follow Paul their own and be witness and share her testimony, as did Lydia. And then we see in verse 23 was a Philippian jailer. And all this happened because of what Paul had done, casting out this demon from this slave girl's life. It upset all the Pharisees and those around, and they were arrested and they was put in jail. And this brings us to where the Philippian jailer says, and when they had struck him with many blows, they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. See, he had put stripes on Paul's back when he was in prison, and there for preaching. And yet, after the earthquake, he fell onto his knees and begged to be saved. And then Paul went to this jailer's house, and he too, their family, was saved. So we see three different hearts here. And all of them ended up with the heart of joy. There was a tender heart, there was a tormented heart, and there was a toughened heart. But they all turned out to with joy because of what Christ did in their life. See, Paul is thinking about the wonderful things God did in Philippi, and he says, this is the joy of my life. See, here Paul is sitting in jail, not having a pity party, but walking down memory lane. That's what Paul is doing. He's not thinking about himself, but at this point in time, when he is there, and God is right there in that cell with him, he's thinking of others. What can you do to increase joy in your life? I was thinking about this. You know, I was thinking about Paul and his particular situation. What can we do in our life to really have joy, unspeakable joy? I was thinking about the things that, you know, going back to the acronym J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. Jesus has to be first in our life, and then others. So what can we do to increase joy in our life? I was thinking about some things that we could do for others, like visit a nursing home, call a cancer patient, correspond with a missionary. And, you know, often I get all kind of emails from the missionaries who are serving overseas, and they're always giving an update on what is going on. And this gives, you know, me or any of you who are on their email list an opportunity to correspond and say, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up in the name of the Lord, that God would bless you and your ministry. See, when we do that, it brings joy to our life. Oftentimes when I go into a nursing home or a assisted living facility or the hospital anywhere, you know, oftentimes as a pastor, I'm going in there to try to give support and cheer someone up. And guess what? When I go into a situation like that and a person is joyful themselves, I walk away lifted up myself. Sometimes I'm going in thinking they're going to be down, but oftentimes, even in their situation like Paul, they were strong, being strong in their faith, they brought joy to me. And even I was trying to bring support and joy to them. Take someone to a doctor's appointment. Listening to orphans and sing about their being adopted. You know, there's many things that we can do in life to bring joy. And when we're sitting around, you know, on a day like this and there's nothing to do, oh, through the week, you know, just not on Sunday, but through the week. And there's a lot of people, in our church. There's people outside our church, our families, who are going through devastating times in our life, who that if they got a phone call from you or me, to cheer them up. Think about it. That would bring joy to you. It would bring joy to me just to be thinking about someone else. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're in my thoughts. You're in my prayers. You know, these people at Philippi should be going to Paul and say, "Boy, we feel sorry for you. We feel bad for you. We're praying for you." But here Paul is in prison, in the worst of the worst, in a dungeon. It was cold, dark, dreary, smelly, stinky. And he says, "I have joy." Now, that's not happiness, is it? That is not being happy in a situation like that. That is having joy. Because once Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it changed his whole life. It changed his outlook. It changed his whole perspective on life. And then he says, "I have joy." Three-letter word, joy. Now, how can we make application to that, to joy in your life? By doing something for someone else. Making a difference in somebody else's life. Like I say, many of it would be furthest from your mind to say, "I think I'll go down here to the jail and witness to one of those inmates, or just talk to them." And we often don't think, you know, they're in there for some crime or something like that. And some of them can be rehabilitated and some of them cannot. We listened to Jeff Comersworth just a couple weeks ago. And on one of our lines meetings, came and he met with us and told us what was going on in the life of the jail there and the changes that are being made. And he said some of these people can be rehabilitated and some of them cannot. But those that will, we're trying to establish a new life once they get out. And even the jail now is growing moms, the inmates, to sell and so forth. It gives them something to do. So whatever we can do in behalf of someone else, trying to strengthen them and build them up, you see, that's the joy of life, doing something for someone else in life. So the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in the Philippian church because they put Jesus first, others second, and themselves last. And it makes them thoughtful, prayerful, and it filled their hearts with joy. So, what can you and I do to increase joy in our life? Live for Jesus. Serve others. And therefore, we will be able to walk in joy. Now, in life, you know, no one ever told us we'd be happy, right? No. And often say, I've heard people say, "My mama said, life is tough. It's going to be bad. It's going to throw you curves." And that's true, isn't it? But you see, no one can rob you of joy when it's in Christ Jesus. And see, no one robbed Paul of joy. No one could rob him. And he was in the worst of the situation. You and I, I don't think any of us probably been in prison, have we? We haven't never experienced that side of life. And I hope none of you are, and I hope I'm not, and I don't plan to be. But one of the days we could be, because just proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's many a missionary in this world today that is being in prison and being tormented and unjustly, just like Paul. But I have seen and heard many testimonies of those that have, and they have joy. And it's because their joy is not within themselves or not within the world, but they're doing something for others, and they're living for Jesus, and they're serving others, and therefore they're walking in joy. So this morning, I want us to think about that. You know, this being Valentine's Day, we ought to share love. Why not share joy in someone else's life? Make a difference in someone else's life. Call them up and say, hey, I'm praying for you. The Lord laid you on my heart. And oftentimes, throughout the day, as I'm in my office or I'm out visiting or on the road, somewhere, going somewhere, the Lord will lay somebody's name or person on my heart. And I think, now what's going on here? And when I call them up and I say, how's it going? I just, you know, Lord placed you on my heart. And I wanted to call you and see what's going on in your life. And then automatically I find out why God placed him on my heart. If you ask God, Lord, help me to bring joy to someone else's life. And when that happens, guess what? It's replaced back to you, the joy. To live for Christ, serve others, and you'll walk in joy. That's a promise. That is a promise. And that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't just stop there. Then he said, again, I say rejoice. And what he's saying, just keep on rejoicing. That God is going to continue blessing you when we do something for others and not thinking about ourselves. And see, that's what Valentine's all about, isn't it? Doing something for others, loving others, serving others, and giving yourself your all in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the love that you do have for us, being your greatest commandment, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and then loving others, caring for others. Lord, we thank you this morning that you bring us peace within, especially when we have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we know that all things come from you. You provide all the essentials, all the things that we need in this life. But the ultimate internal need that we have is joy. No one can rob us of that when we have joy because of you. But whatever the situation is in each one of our lives this morning, Lord, and there may be someone here that doesn't know you personally as their Lord and Savior, we can know that. You tell us that we can know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is repent and accept your forgiveness, and we become a part of your kingdom. Whatever the decisions are this morning, Lord, we just pray that we won't hold back, but we'll release ourselves and yield ourselves, surrender our all to you this morning in this service. Let your will be done. And Lord, we just give you the praise and we give you the thanks for your forgiveness, your willingness, Lord, to go to the cross and die for our sins that we might spend eternity with you. We praise you and we thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 513. Let us stand as we sing. 513. Oh, how he loves you. As Wayne mentioned this morning, the resurrection service or pre-Easter service.